Luke chapter 5, and why don't you go ahead and stand with me in honor of reading God's Word. Missions is the heartbeat of God, and so that is the great commission that we are part of and we're thankful for. Luke chapter 5, and tonight's message is entitled very simply, In Christ Alone. Begin reading in verse 33, and they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast so often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. And no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, The old is better. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house. I just pray you just be with us now in these next several minutes as we look into your word. Lord, I just pray you just touch our heart and life. And Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to glean from it tonight what you would have for us. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit's anointing upon me as I share. In your name, amen. All right, folks, you may be seated. Kind of a quick synopsis or kind of a little thought, if you will, observation. Something we've got to make sure we understand is that the gospel cannot be mixed with other faith systems. There is a popular bumper sticker out there that you've probably seen that says coexist. Have you ever seen that? And each letter is a different symbol from a different religion. And the intent behind it is that we should treat all faiths as being equally valid. Now, we know that that is not what the Bible teaches. We know that that is opposite. We know that is of the devil. I've shared this with people just recently, and it just seems to be kind of one of those themes that God keeps kind of putting in front of me is the truth is this simple, folks. It really is. And it's not being legalistic. It's not being dogmatic. It's just standing upon the Word of God, where you have the Word of God, the Bible, and what the Bible says, and then you've got everything else. And it's just that simple. And it's either from God and from His Word, and everything else is from Satan. And so often, that's what Satan tries to do in the world. He tries to take maybe a principle or a piece of the Bible, and then he twists it. He deceives it. He manipulates it and pulls us away from where we need to be. But the gospel cannot be mixed with any other faith or beliefs out there. Why? The Bible stands alone. The Bible tells us that if any man tries to add to or take away from the Word of God, that they are condemned. The Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus is the only way of salvation. We know this. We know these scriptures. We love these scriptures. But John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That Jesus is truly, authentically, the only way of salvation. Now, I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd. I understand that. But in our society today, folks, it is trying to penetrate with all the fierceness and ferocity that it possibly can, where Satan's trying to just work his way in. And in so many ways, he is trying to just show a partial truth or a piece of truth and then manipulate it and twist it and deceive people. All other religious systems around the world are based on a works-based mentality, right? Where did we first learn of that works-based mentality? You remember, it's probably been a year and a half ago now, a year ago. What book were we in? Do you remember? Philippians. And we looked at who? Do you remember? Or actually Galatians. And we looked, who did we? I forgot. That just made some of you happy. Pastor messed up. What people group specifically did we look at? Do you remember? The Pharisees? The Judaizers, specifically, where they were taking the Pharisaical piece, truth, and then they had added their own pieces to it, which was stemmed out of the Pharisees and adding all those laws, right? But the Judaizers, Christianity rather, is based on God's grace as the only way of salvation. And I understand we know that, but it's so imperative that that is the foundation from which we stand and we base everything else. See, in our society, in the world is shouting for diversity and the world shouts for tolerance. Christians must remain steadfast and the exclusive truth that Jesus is the only way of salvation. We've got to stand firm upon that. Here we see in this text, and it's a text kind of interesting, and it's really some argument around fasting, but we see a persistent antagonism. If you look at verse 33, and they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? What are they asking here? What is being asked of Jesus? Yeah, that's part of it. Why aren't you following our laws? Yeah. Yeah. The Pharisees were constantly antagonizing Christ, weren't they? They were constantly just picking at him and picking at him and picking. Why were they doing that? I know it's Wednesday night. I know. Don't overthink it, though. They were trying to get him to slip up, right? They were trying to provoke him, really, to anger. They were trying to get him to slip up in what he said, that it would contradict something else that he had done or something from the Word of God that would be different. In this instance, they're challenging him on fasting, right? They're challenging him on fasting. There's a mixed audience here. Who all is in the audience that we see in verse 33? There's three different groups that are named specifically. The Pharisees, that's the one group. And the disciples, and then who else? The disciples of John. So John the Baptist. So the Pharisees are saying, well, the Pharisees, they fast often. We're going to look at some of their customs in just a moment. And then the disciples of John the Baptist, they fast often. So the Pharisees were saying, oh, well, they're okay because they fast often. But your disciples, what are they doing? What's the end of the verse say, those last four or five words? But they eat and drink. They're saying, what's the deal with this, right? Why is this? See, not only was there the Pharisees, but again, John the Baptist. And it poses the question, why was John the Baptist's disciples there? Well, John the Baptist at this point was in jail, all right? Just the timeline of it. John was in jail. And not all of John the Baptist's disciples were with him whenever Jesus was baptized and the dove came from heaven saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And so undoubtedly, some of these disciples wanted to see, hey, what is this Jesus really all about? They wanted to hear his teaching for themselves. But we see the pronouncement again, the Pharisees. The Pharisees, part of their customs, part of their rituals, if you will, was they had to fast for 2 days every week, minimum of 2 days every week. They weren't Baptist, right? But their fasting was not in humility, but rather it had become merely a ritualistic part of their religion. Their fasting had become just something that they do as part of ritual and say, look at me. The Pharisees practiced this fasting to appear spiritual but in evidence of it, they didn't draw closer to God. It didn't help them in their spiritual walk. John R. Rice says this about fasting. He says, the spirit of fasting simply means that one, for the time being, is willing to abstain from the otherwise normal and proper duties or pleasures that he may give himself wholly to the business of prayer. So fasting is really putting God first when one prays, wanting God more than one wants food, more than one wants sleep, more than one wants fellowship with others, or more than one wants to attend to business. So fasting, yes, it is abstaining from food, but it's not just abstaining from food. It's abstaining from any of those pleasures of the flesh where you say, I'm going to give up whatever this is, a meal, several meals, a time of just like relaxing and so forth, and I'm going to dedicate it towards praying. I'm going to use this time, the intent, the purpose of it, was to spend that time with Christ, to spend that time growing closer to him. Look at Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Keep your little divider thingy there in your Bible. We'll be back in Luke in just a moment. But Matthew really talks and really kind of hits the nail on the head in regard for the reason or the attitude in fasting. And this was kind of, I don't know if you'd use the words earth-shattering for the day, but this is a very different mindset than that of what the Pharisees did or practiced. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 16. It says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites." Now, that's a direct reference to the Pharisees, all right? It's kind of a slap in the face towards them. He says, "Don't have a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." So just stop there just for a moment. Here's what he's saying. He says, listen, when you fast, don't do it as the Pharisees do it. It says they disfigure the face. What's that mean? Yeah, they're whining. Oh, I'm sacrificing so much for God. They're making a show. They're making a spectacle of it. And the end of verse 16 says, "Verily I say unto you," the middle part there says, "that they may appear unto men to fast." They want people to know the sacrifice they're making for God. But the end of that verse it says, "But I say unto you, they have their reward." They're getting their reward right here on earth by people saying, oh, how wonderful they must be. But look at verse 17. It says, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face." It's saying, take a shower, comb your hair, and get ready for the day. All right, if we're going to put it in today's terms. "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." He gives very specific instruction. Listen, when you fast, when you take this time alone for God, it shouldn't be a public spectacle. It shouldn't be something that anyone really knows what's going on or the why behind it. It's just between you and God. I think back to this phrase that I say so often is, why do we do what we do? Right? When we're serving God, are we doing it and saying, oh, look, I'm serving, or are we just serving? It goes back to the same piece with this fasting issue. It's the same principle behind it, is what's the purpose behind it? It says when you fast, no one should know it. No one should know it. You should do it in secret, and then God will reward you openly. God will put his hand of blessing upon you. God will say, you know, well done. That's what you're supposed to do. That's how you should be. That's the heart that we should have. We see the accusation at the end of verse 33. The Pharisees were accusing Jesus' disciples of not fasting. That is what they are upset over, was that his disciples were not fasting. Christ does not actually command us to fast. Nowhere in Scripture does he say you have to fast X number of days or X number of times a week. He doesn't do that. But we see it in his example. We see it that he indicates that it'll be part of a disciple's life, that it is something we should do, especially, and he says, when he's no longer with them. And we'll see that here in a little bit. Luke 5:3, many New Testament believers did, in fact, fast. Acts 14 says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believe." There's many times in the Bible where we see a good illustration, a good example of somebody fasting. What are some times that are beneficial, that are good to fast? And we can use biblical illustration or just in general. Give me some input. Sickness? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Just getting closer to him, you bet. Oftentimes, if there's a big decision that needs to be made, something that just burden or just heavy on our heart, or just something we just say, Lord, I want to make sure I'm in tune with you. Right? And there's no limitation for when we fast. There's limitation how we fast that we just saw here in Luke, but there's no limitation as far as when or for how often that we do. It's something that we, as a disciple of Christ, it's something we should do. that time of just being focused towards Him and just prayer and just dedicating our life totally towards Him. Go back to Luke chapter 5, and we see a present rejoicing. This was here to help the people understand His meaning. Jesus gives to them a picture of a wedding in verse 34. It says, "And He said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them?" Jesus compares His disciples to the guest at a wedding in which He was the bridegroom. A wedding is a time of joyous feasting, not fasting. Has anyone here ever been to a wedding where for the reception and they said, "Oh, we're just going to fast. We're just going to have a time of prayer and here's some water at most, but we're just going to fast during this time." No. Why? It's a time of celebration. It's a time of, often in biblical times, it was a time of feasting. It's a time of just celebrating what had happened with this man and this woman. A wedding, again, is a time of joyous fasting, not feasting. Jesus was teaching that His disciples were eating and they were joyful because He was still present with them. That He was still with them physically. And because of that, they were rejoicing in that time. Israel is referred to as the bride of the Lord. The church is oftentimes referred to in the Bible as what? The bride of Christ. Oftentimes, we see that several times throughout the New Testament. In Isaiah, we see it in the Old Testament with Israel and the church, Israel and the Lord. And then we see it in Revelation 19. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." There's multiple other references as well to the church being the bride of Christ. And the purpose in verse 35 is that we talk to see this presence of joy. Look at verse 35. "And the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." See, Jesus, while He was there, was the source of their joy. His presence brought more vitality than their ceremonial rituals. Jesus being with them brought more benefit to the disciples and to all those around Him than any ceremonious thing could ever do, right? There's just something about being in the presence of the Lord. Matthew 9 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast." Jesus was with the disciples, and they knew that His presence meant to bring joy to their lives. These verses that we read both here in Luke and then also in Matthew, this is the first time that we see Jesus' reference to Himself of His death. We know that the disciples really didn't understand that. They didn't click as far as what that looked like, but this is the first reference in Luke to Christ's death. He doesn't directly say crucifixion, but He says that He is no longer with them. Matthew 16 says, "For the time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day." Because His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is with us, Jesus is with us, and we can have joy because of that fact. Because we have the Holy Spirit as a saved person dwelling within us, that should bring joy. Joy is what? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? It's usually one of the first ones we say. Let me just challenge you on a question. If it's one of the first ones we think of, typically, as the fruit of the Spirit, why is it we practice it or we show it so little? Oftentimes, we just kind of mope, we murmur, we grumble, we complain, we whine. Yet what we're told to do, what we're supposed to be, is to show forth the joy of the Lord. We should be singing and preaching joyfully because of the presence of Jesus in our lives. We celebrate His presence because His Holy Spirit is always with us. D.L. Moody said this, "The work of the Spirit is to impart life, to implant hope, to give liberty, to testify of Christ, to guide us into all truth, to teach us all things, to comfort the believers, and to convict the world of sin. That is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. But here's one of the key things. He can't do his work in us until we let him. He wants to. He's there. He's willing. He's more than able. But we have to relinquish ourselves. We have to let that sin nature loose and go and put it behind us and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Here am I, Lord, do a work through me. John 16:13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The last question I'll leave you with this evening before we have prayer request is, what do we speak? That shall he speak. What are we speaking? How are we speaking? What do our words sound like? What does our actions look like? How does our life appear to a lost and dying world? To the people who need Jesus Christ, to the people who don't have salvation, what does our life look like to them? Why? That's our testimony. That's who we are in Christ. I wonder how often do we do things because we want that pat on the back. We want that word of, wow, you're just a wonderful Christian. That's what the Pharisees did. That's how the Pharisees were. How is our